Take the Word of God. The mighty and the powerful and the sovereign and the holy Word of God. Open to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're nearing the end of the discussion Jesus has on the parables. We're going to take in two of them this morning. So Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has some things He wants to teach His disciples before He ascends. He wants to make sure the church is fully established and aware of what the future holds for them. And so He gives them some pertinent information to help them and to help us. What applies to them applies to us today. So I trust you found your place there in Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like for you to stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. We shall begin reading at verse 44. Verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to be together, to worship You, number one, but also to open the precious Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that, of course, that this is not the first time this week that we have opened the Word of God, but that this is a culmination of what we've done this week as we've gathered together to worship You and to praise Your holy name and to be instructed from it and to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Heavenly Father. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize what we have, how valuable the gospel is, how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize it's worth everything. It is literally worth everything to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live for You daily. And not only just daily, but hour by hour and minute by minute and second by second. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So it's a joy to be with you this morning to share with you once again the Word of God and particularly take up this matter of the Lord's parables. Now, Jesus is a wonderful storyteller, no doubt about that, but He's not just telling stories just for us to be entertained. Now, I'm sure that there were some who were listening to Jesus Christ and said, "Whoa, that's really a great story, you know," and that's probably all they got out of it. But Jesus wasn't just telling a story to be entertaining. He was telling a story because He had a point He wanted to make, particularly a spiritual principle that He wanted to teach those who were listening to Him. So it's not just stories. It's not just, empty fairy tales. Jesus is making a point. He's giving a spiritual lesson to His followers. So there were a lot of people following Jesus Christ. Not all of them were sincere. Some of them were. Some of them were looking for the truth. They were intently listening to Jesus Christ. But most of them really didn't understand what He was saying and really didn't care a lot about what He's saying, particularly among the religious elite. They weren't interested in what really Jesus was trying to say, and the religious leaders are kind of like the I should say this in a sermon or not. Is it okay to say that there are race baiters out there? Well, there were Jesus baiters. There were Jesus baiters. And they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so they were constantly trying to agitate the crowd, and they were trying to agitate the crowd against Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't want them to believe everything Jesus was saying, and so they were constantly out there stirring up trouble and inciting anger against Jesus Christ. And things had come along now at this point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's in Caesarea. This is Caesarean ministry. He's about halfway through, a little bit better than halfway through. And it's obvious to Jesus Christ that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders were not going to listen to Him. They're not going to accept what He was saying. They were not going to accept the fact that He was the Messiah. They were not going to accept the fact that He was the King of Kings. They were not going to accept the fact that He's supposed to be the religious leader of Israel. And they had rejected Him. And so Jesus says, "Okay, I'm tired of, telling these guys great truths of God that they're just going to ignore, and so I'm going to start teaching them in parables." And when He does so, He kind of reduces the ammunition that they have to throw at Him. That's kind of the way parables work. And so he realizes that it's time to stop speaking directly because they were just making a mockery. They were making a mockery of Him. They were making a mockery of the King of God. And this is serious business. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to reduce the ammunition I have. And so he begins to teach them in parables. And so this morning we take up two parables. We take up the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And the reason we put them together is obvious. When we read through them, you can see that they share a lot of characteristics. Okay? They see a lot of the same things. And so Jesus is obviously making a point here. Anytime Jesus repeats himself, he's making a point. And so he's doing that in these two parables. And you can tell reading them, they simply share many of the same points. They talk about the same things. Finding something of great worth, finding it, or in the case of the pearl merchant, going out and seeking it, but the bottom line is the same. They find this item of great value, and then they say, it is so great to them that they're willing to sell everything that they have in order to purchase what they have found. Who here this morning has not dreamed of finding a great treasure? Seriously. Man, I can remember, especially as a kid, you know, of dreaming of going out in my backyard, digging a hole and finding gold or silver or whatever the case may be. Y'all ever hang crazy? You probably don't dream crazy stuff like that, but I did as a kid. You know, I believed when they said there was a gold pot at the end of the rainbow, you know. Go, follow the rainbow and go find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, you know. I mean, we've all in our fantasies thought about what it would be like to stumble on this huge treasure, you know? And it happens. I don't know if you remember it or not, but back in 2014, a story broke on the news about a California couple who were out on their property, as they were many times, on the path that they had tread many times. They were walking their dog. And so one day they're walking their dog along this path, and of course it rained and cleaned everything off. But they see, as they're walking along, something reflecting sunlight. It's very shiny. And, you know, they had never seen it before in the path. And so they go over, they're inquisitive, they go over, they stop, they bend down, they look at it, they say, it's a tin can. So they pick up this tin can and they open it up, and it's full of gold coins. Full of gold coins. And they start digging around, and there are several tin cans, all of them full of gold coins. Over 1,400 gold coins that they discovered on their property. Now, back then, the face value was around $27,000. But here's the deal. Most of those gold coins were uncirculated, and most of those gold coins were in mint condition, and some of those gold coins were so rare that they were worth millions of dollars. As a matter of fact, when they took it and had them auctioned off, they received over $10 million. $10 million. They simply stumbled upon this treasure on their own property. Dan Kagan was the one who was representing them, who when they were auctioned off. And he said this. He said, I don't like to say once in a lifetime for anything, but you don't get an opportunity to handle this kind of material, a treasure like this, ever. Now, why somebody hid those gold coins in a tin can, we'll never know. When they hid those gold coins in a tin can, we'll never know. So go home and start digging. I don't know. You say, well, the best thing I'd come across is a septic tank. Well, maybe you're lucky, and I don't know. But Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like finding a hidden treasure in the field. Now, hiding your money to us today in a field, going out and digging a hole and taking your money and putting it in a hole and hiding there to us today doesn't seem logical. I mean, you know, well, it's becoming more logical. You know, I feel more logical than it used to be. But normally, what we would do is we take our money and we put it in the bank, or we put it in a savings account, or if we have valuable items, we go find a lockbox in a bank and we lock it up in the bank because this is making it secure. But, you know, they didn't have that kind of stuff at Jesus' time, right? You know, they didn't have that kind of security. And besides that, the governments weren't all that secure either. They were volatile. I mean, the fact of the matter is, today we have a lot of media that warn us what's coming down the tubes. Back then, they didn't. Back then, somebody, a king might come in, boom, instantly, and take control over everything. And so one way to secure your valuables, if you know, because you couldn't tell the future, you didn't know what's happening today, because the governments were so volatile at that particular time, many of them would go out and take their valuables, and they would find some place, and they would put them in the ground. It provided for them a sense of security. I know today that, as a matter of fact, more and more people are not putting all their money in the bank. But they're finding other places to put their money because our situation is it's a little volatile today. So anyhow, this guy goes out and he's probably working for his master. Probably it may be spring and they're out and they're tilling up the ground. They're getting ready to seed everything for the crops. And so this guy's out here and he's digging around in the ground and tilling the land up. And he runs across this hard thing, you know, in the ground. And he thumps it and looks down in there. Sure enough, it's a treasure of some kind. Probably gold, probably silver. I don't know. Had to be something very valuable. I would think it was some kind of metal. And so he immediately opens it up, sees what's in there. He says, whoa, this is a lot of stuff here. This is more than I've ever seen in my entire life. And as a matter of fact, this is more than I've got right now. And so he takes it and he puts it back in the hole and he covers it back up. And then the Bible says, he goes and he sells everything that he's got because he knows that what's in the ground is more than he was currently possessing. So he sells everything that he has. He takes the money to his master. He says, Master, I want to buy this field over here. I want to buy the field. And I don't know if the man said to his master, you know what, I want to pay you a little more than it's worth. He may have, I don't know. But he might have been a little generous with the cost of the field, I don't know. But the master is unsuspecting. The master says, okay, you want to sell it for that? I'll take it for that. That's fine, you know. And so they make the exchange and the land becomes legally his. Now, in your mind, you may be thinking, isn't this a little unethical? I mean, because obviously he found it in his master's field. In your mind, you may be thinking, well, shouldn't he have taken this information to his master? Shouldn't he have gone to his master and said, Master, Master, look what I found in your field. It wasn't his. And so in our mind, we may be thinking, well, is Jesus doing something here? Is Jesus suggesting something here that is a little unethical? Wouldn't it have been better for him to go to his master and tell his master what was in his master's field? Seems reasonable. But there are a couple of things I want to bring to your mind. Number one, the Jewish rabbis at this particular time taught, and it was written in their law, as a matter of fact, that if you found something and you did not know who owned it, you didn't know who the owner was, you really couldn't find the owner, then whatever it was that you found, you could claim as your own. That was the teaching of the Jewish rabbis, the religious leaders of that day. And again, let me suggest this to you as well, that the man who found the treasure could have taken the treasure. I mean, he found it. He could have taken it and he could have run. Because, you know, he could have just said, packed it away, hid it under his robe or whatever the case might be, put it under his outer coat and take it off and, say, you know, and just went away and claimed there's nobody to do that. He understands Jewish law. And the Bible says, so what he did is he went out and he told his master he went to buy the field. Now, if the master knew, if this was the master's possession, if that treasure was the master's possession, I suggest to you what the master would have done was said, you know what? I'll take your money for that field. I will take your money. You can buy the field. But I suggest to you that if it was the master's treasure, that he would have gone out and gotten the treasure. Because he would have known where it was. So he would have gotten it. If it was his, he would have gotten it and taken it back. But he didn't do that. I also suggest to you this morning that the man who found the treasure at least went and paid his master for the field. And gave him, I would think, a legal amount of money for the field. He didn't try to chew him down or anything like that. He paid the master so that the field would indeed become him, his own. If he was the less of a man, I think he would have taken the treasure and run. But I see some moral foundation to this guy at least, in wanting to come and to buy the field and own the field outright. What he found there obviously was very, very valuable. So the lesson here, the point here is that the man found something that was so valuable and so precious that he sold everything that he had. And it was worth it. And secondly, I think the value of what he had here brought him immense joy, what he found. Now, with those principles in mind, let's go into verse 45. Okay? So in verse 45, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So once again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is in the business of buying out, seeking out fine pearls. And so he finds this pearl of great worth, more than all of his possessions, because he sells everything that he has, and he buys this pearl. Now, a merchant at this particular time might be compared to a wholesaler in our day and age. He traveled from city to city looking for pearls, buying pearls. He went from market to market buying pearls. He would go to the fish markets and fishing ports at that particular day, and fishing port to fishing port, looking for high-grade pearls, trying to buy them at low prices, and then going inland and selling them for a profit. Now, today, I don't know how many of you women own real pearls. You might own real pearls. There was a day when real pearls were valuable, and women love real pearls. You know, today they have cultured pearls. You can get cultured pearls, but I'm talking about the real deal. Okay, I'm not talking about something that's cultured, but a real, genuine pearl. Now, most of you may have a diamond. I don't know whether it's, you know, a wedding ring or engagement ring, a diamond earrings, things like that. So you may, to some degree, have a diamond. I mean, diamonds are probably more popular in our culture than they were in their culture. But looking at their culture, pearls were valuable, more so than diamonds. More available than diamonds. And pearls were a social status, to be quite honest with you. And kings and princes, they had pearls. But the common person normally didn't. Especially a pearl of the kind that we're talking about here. One of the things that made pearls especially pricey at Jesus' time, was there was a certain mystery that surrounded the pearls. I mean, you kind of understand where diamonds come from and rubies and topaz. You understand that. But pearls at this particular time, a lot of people didn't understand where pearls came from or what they were. So there was a sense of mystery around the pearl. And so when they would hold a pearl in their hand, part of the price of the pearl was due to the fact that there was mysterious. How did this thing happen? Where did it come from, you know? And that type of thing. And so they didn't really understand that thing. So it made the pearl powerful. But the most expensive pearls that came into the Roman Empire came from the Persian Gulf or from India. And what they would do is they would go out into the Persian Gulf, and they would have a rope, and they would tie a bunch of rock on the end of this rope. And this pearl diver would grab hold of the rope, and they would throw him overboard. Boom. And the rock and the rope and the pearl diver would sink to the bottom. generally around 130 feet down. That's a long way, folks. 45 yards. That's a long way down. I don't, you know, you had to practice to do that. You didn't just do that. You just said, I'm going to bring a pearl diver. I'm going to hang on this rope and go down 130 feet. You know, and you could have bad things happen to your body. RD knows bad things could happen to your body if you did that. So I don't know exactly how they, where they got this information. This is what they said. And so he would let go of the rope, but he got to the bottom, and the people on the board, a ship above, would start pulling the rope up, and all the rocks up, and this guy would stay on the bottom, and he'd be, you know, scrounging around down there in the mud, digging for oysters, you know, and he'd get all the oysters in his bag he could get, you know, and he'd swim to the bottom, or swim to the top. And they'd drag him out and open the oysters, and hope they had a bunch of good pearls in there. Well, apparently, there was one pearl that was extremely large. And Jesus says it was extremely beautiful. It was perfectly round and white and shiny and lustrous. And it attracted the attention of all those who saw it. It was very, very rare. And its beauty was unsurpassed. And so the man who was in the pearl business would look at that pearl and immediately know, whoa, this is the greatest find ever. About pearls. This pearl is far beyond anything in the world. And buys it. Sells everything he has. And buys the pearl. The lesson Jesus was teaching us here wasn't how to make a good investment. We're not going after how to make a good investment. That's not what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus has in mind. He wasn't telling them how to get a good return on your investment. But what he was teaching, he says the kingdom of God was of far greater value than anything this world counts as valuable. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything that you have. It doesn't matter whether you're a pauper or whether you're a multi-billionaire, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything in this world. If we were to turn to Mark chapter 12, and you can turn there and you can review it on your own, but let me just fill you in on the details in Mark chapter 12. So in Mark chapter 12, we find Jesus and his disciples at the temple. And they're watching people put their money into the temple treasury. And generally, they had lined up several brass vases there that people would come by and they would drop their money into these brass vases and in the temple and do their tithes or whatever. And as they were noticing the people going along there, there were some who were very wealthy and they were dropping in really big, heavy coins. They were dropping in a lot of money, huge amounts of money. And you could tell that they were big coins because of the way they hit the brass vase. You know, it was a secure, solid, you know, sound when the coins went into the vase. You could tell. There's a lot of money here. But in the midst of all this comes a poor widow, and she comes along and she has two, what the Bible says, copper coins. Worth about one penny. And you can hear her little coins, dink, dink, hit the metal vase. It didn't go boom. It went dink. And so Jesus calls his disciples, hey guys, I want you to come here. I want to tell you something. I want to show you something here. And he says, do you see this widow? This widow is dressed rather raggedly, not wearing the fine linen that the rest of them are wearing. And you see what she put into the treasury? He said, she has put in more than all the others. And the disciples are scratching their heads because they're not, you know, dumb about money. They know what the others have put in and they know what she put in. And so they're scratching their heads or scratching their whiskers going, what do you mean, Lord? How can this possibly be? And so Jesus explains to them, because she has what? She has what? She has put in all that she has to live on. This is it. He says she doesn't have anything else. She put everything she had into the temple treasury. And he said, the rest of these guys out here, they put in the abundance of what they had. They didn't put in everything that they had. They could have put in a lot more. But she didn't. She gave it all without reserve. She put it all into the temple treasury. You know why Jesus gave them that principle or showed them that illustration? He wanted to make a point to them. That she gave on the basis of what she already had. You see what I mean? She put everything she had because of what she already had. You see, you're still like preaching in a parable here. My point is this, that she was not banking on what she was going to get. She was banking on what she already had. She already had the kingdom of God. She already had spiritual wealth. And based on what she had spiritually, it freed her to give everything she had monetarily. That's how the principle works. You see? She wasn't banking on what she was going to get. Now, I understand there's a future tense to the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about that. We've talked about that. There is a future sense to it. No doubt about that whatsoever. But you understand that the kingdom of God that we're talking about here is present tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. But what Jesus is teaching His disciples here is present tense. The kingdom of God now. And so the woman here is responding to that principle. Do you remember what John the Baptizer and Jesus Christ began to preach when they both started the ministries? What did they preach? They said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is in the future somewhere out there. We don't know when it's going to come. No. They said, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Both of them, Jesus and John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you remember the first thing that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? What was the first thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I'll start you out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, right? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. Not future out there somewhere. He wanted his disciples to know, no. You're in the kingdom of heaven right now. And the fact that you're in the kingdom of heaven right now has a bearing on how you act and even what you give. And so he's teaching his disciples this incredible, immeasurable principle that they have spiritual wealth right now. Spiritual wealth right now. The woman who gave her two coins amounting perhaps to one sin understood that she was spiritually wealthy. She understood that her wealth was immeasurable. She possessed the kingdom of heaven, and she was immeasurably wealthy. And she didn't worry about anything. Spiritual wealth always trumps physical wealth. Spiritual wealth always trumps physical wealth. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. That you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, in the economy of God, wealth is not measured in terms of dollars, but it's measured in terms of a relationship with God. In the economy of God, your wealth, your true wealth is not measured in dollars and cents and what you got in the bank. It is measured by your relationship with God. A true, genuine wealth starts with knowing God personally. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach her. No amount of money can buy you a relationship with God. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care if you own the world. You cannot buy a relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from
from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, hey, look, your eternal life, your inheritance is not bought with gold or silver. It's bought with the, what he calls the precious blood, the unblemished blood, the spotless blood of Christ. Money means nothing in the kingdom of God. The only exchange in the kingdom of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. We inherited sin nature, folks. And that means we inherited the judgment of God upon our sins. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing you could do to release yourself from God's holy judgment. Nothing you could do. Nothing you could do. Nothing you could buy. No way to worm out of it. The debt of our sins is eternal. The Bible calls it eternal hell. Our sins require God to separate us from Him forever and forever and forever. That's the only adequate payment that God can require from offending Him. That's the only payment. But God, out of His richness of His mercy and His grace, offers us a substitute payment in the form of Jesus Christ and what He calls the only precious, unblemished, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. There's no monetary value you can put on the blood of Jesus Christ, beloved. No monetary value whatsoever you could put on the blood of Jesus Christ, because the price He paid for you was eternal. Eternal. That means without end. Eternal. How can you measure what we have in Christ? How can you measure what we have in the kingdom of heaven? He paid an eternal debt. And He brought you into an eternal relationship with Him. Everything that you really, really want in life, everything that really, really matters in your life, is only found in your relationship with God. The joy you want, the happiness you want, the contentment that you want, the fulfillment that you want, is only found in what you have in Jesus Christ. Do you remember Psalm? Well, I know you do. I know you remember Psalm 23. Psalm 23, when you really look at it, as an expression of what you have, an expression of your relationship with God. What did David say? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What? That's an expression of someone who has everything that they need. And if you're in the kingdom of God, you've got it all. You are wealthy. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters, and He restores my soul." He gives you the energy and the peace and the contentment that you really, really want in life. That you're not going to find any other way. You're not going to find it by going to the movies. You're not going to find it by doing this or that or the other, joining whatever club it is. You want to be a status, whatever it is, money. He said, no, it's from the Lord. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Tell me something. Give me any idea of anything in life that you can buy that's going to help you when you're standing at the door of death. What's going to hit? What? Anything going to be of value when you're about to die? Really? He says, "The Lord is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for Thou art with me." That's kingdom living. He says, "You prepare us a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I have no enemies to fear. I'm not afraid of what men can do to me. I'm not afraid of what men will say about me. I have nothing to fear. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This world can't throw anything at you that'll hurt you and defeat you. "My cup overflows. Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life." That's kingdom living, folks. That is a description of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. The kingdom of God now. Job lost all of his earthly goods. He said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's right. Because he knew what he had spiritually. He knew what he had. He was wealthy spiritually. What we have in Christ is of eternal value. The writer says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." We have eternal life.
That's what makes us sell everything that we have or lose. Worth it. Paul said, I'm willing to lose everything and count it but dung that I might have Christ. That I might have Christ. He was completely satisfied. If we really believe in what Jesus is teaching here and we really grasp, don't you think it would change the way that we lived? There's nothing in this world that could depress you or frustrate you or make you bitter or make you angry or make you harsh or cause you to use foul words or disappoint you. There's no worry. There's no anxiety. There's no fear that you would have. It's only because those things, you know why we have all those negative things in our lives? Because of what we're hanging on to in this world. I guarantee you, everything negative that you're going to go through in life is only going to happen because of what you're hanging on to in this world. And Jesus is trying to free you from all of that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do is He's going to convict you of your sin before God. And tell you you're separated from God. Really, truly what you want is a relationship with Him. Through Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross, paid for your sins. I'm going to ask Brother Artie to come and he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. As God deals with us. And certainly, first and foremost of all, if you're lost and the Spirit's convicted you this morning that you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and He's put that conviction upon your soul, then you need to trust Him as your personal Savior. But you say, I'm a child of God. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit's putting your thoughts and your desires in a check this morning and saying, wait a minute, if you're really a child of God, then you value the kingdom of God above all else. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. And then Brother R.D. is going to introduce our hymn of invitation and sing. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today. And we thank You for reminding us from Your Word that what we have spiritually, what Christ has done for us, He's bought our salvation with His own precious blood. We have eternal life, and that means that the next life that we wake up in, we're never going to die. We're going to have everything that we're ever going to need, and blessings beyond what we're able to express gratefulness for, actually. But help us to put it in perspective right now, Heavenly Father, that though this world is testing us and trying us in many ways, and though we may have come to these services this morning distraught and a little upset and a little concerned about what we have or what we don't have, and maybe that's more of the question, what we don't have, we're kind of concerned. Lord, just fill us with Your Holy Spirit and open our minds to the blessings we have in the heavenly realms. We have nothing to fret about. You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. And that's true. Because what we have in the kingdom of God is worth so much more than we could ever save up for in this life. We may not have a dime like the woman, the widow. We may not have nothing that gives us security for the future. We don't have to worry about the future because what we have right now will carry us through anything that the future holds. Lord, if there's a lost soul here, convict them and bring them to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
562. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?